I've been going through the book of 1 John, and we ended in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We ended last Sunday on a positive note that somebody is born again and has the Spirit of God living inside of them is victorious. And I had some thoughts that I wanted to insert here. It says that we have overcome. And you know, through the next couple of chapters, you see victory. And I had the question, what is the battle? What is the battle? And we see that the battle is partly the world, it's the wicked one. The Apostle John already mentions both of those before we get to this. So we overcome the world and we overcome Satan by having Christ in us. Another thing that I want to point out is being filled with the Spirit. Now, when you read through 1 John, you don't see the Holy Spirit per se. I don't. Maybe you do. I don't necessarily see the Holy Spirit the first thing or the first time or as the emphasis. And again, I just want to emphasize, there are people around us who say that in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to be able to speak in tongues. And in the book of 1 John, he says that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he does not mention speaking in tongues. And I find that very refreshing, and I just want to go over that again. He seems to summarize the indwelling Spirit in 1 John 3:24. "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him." We dwell in God. In him we live and move and have our being. And he in him. "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Okay. So there he lays out the doctrine that the Holy Spirit lives inside of somebody who's born again. And then he says the reason that we know that God is in us is because of the Holy Spirit. And my next big question is, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? I know that I have Christ in me through the Holy Spirit. How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? And it's so simple. The more I read through 1 John, the more I realize this book is a simple book. And because he's talking about it from different perspectives, he covers it thoroughly. It's easy to lose sight of the simplicity. We have the Spirit in us. How do we know that we have the Spirit in us? He says that if we keep his commandments. So let's see if I can find this in my paperwork here. We know we have his Spirit, and this is chapter 3. We know we have his Spirit when we don't hate anybody, right? In 1 John 3, he says, "If you hate somebody, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We know we're filled with the Spirit when we have victory over hatred. We know that we are filled with the Spirit when we love the brethren. That is also, First John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So, I'm trying to get this simple. How do I know if I have the Spirit? First, number one, I have the Holy Spirit when I don't have hatred in my heart. That is the first thing. Number two, I am filled with the Holy Spirit when I love the brothers and sisters in Christ, and I would go so far as to say when I love everybody in the whole world. I also know that I am filled with the Spirit, and this is probably a larger theme of the book of 1 John, 1 John 3:23, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. There are two more things that prove that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of them is that we believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And of course, that embraces the fact that Jesus Christ is God and that God has made himself manifested in the flesh. So when you believe that, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? It's if I don't hate anybody. How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? It's if I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he manifested himself physically in the flesh, it's that simple. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to heal anyone. There is also another concept that I was touching on recently, being honest with yourself. And did you know that 1 John talks about lying? I just realized, wow, there's proof in 1 John about honesty being so important. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and a deceit is a lie. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then as you read through chapter 2, you find out in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist. So we have lies in the book of 1 John. And the first lie that people tell themselves is, I'm not a sinner. And the second lie that they tell themselves is that Jesus Christ is not God and he did not manifest himself in the flesh. And this will be important to begin chapter 4. How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? I don't hate anybody. The second thing, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the whole world. The third thing is that I believe that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ manifested himself in the flesh. And the other thing is that I have the truth in me. Right? I'm filled with the Spirit when I believe the truth. And of course, those other things are truth. But to believe the truth about Jesus Christ and to not have those lies. And so as you read chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. I did not read that correctly. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So, chapter 4, the first three chapters of John, chapter 1, he's talking about God. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And by the end of the chapter 1, he's talking about how we are sinners, and that if we confess our sins, we are cleansed. And chapter 2 continues on. And then he starts teaching us about Antichrist in chapter 2. At the end of chapter 3, he says, we are filled with the Spirit. You and I are filled with the Spirit. That's where he stops chapter 3 on. You and I are filled with the Spirit. And then he says, so it's almost like he's saying, you have to know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapters 1 through 3, you got to know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, once you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can tell if somebody else is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that exciting? And he says, this is how you can tell. So, in chapter 3, if it is the Holy Spirit that purges us of hatred, if it's the Holy Spirit that fills us with love for our brothers and sisters, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us die for our brothers and sisters, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us give our earthly goods to anybody that needs them. If it's the Holy Spirit that causes us to confess that Jesus Christ is God and that God was made manifest in the flesh, then we are filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes us do these things. It's the Spirit that makes us confess that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us get rid of hatred. It's the Holy Spirit that fills us with love. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us keep those commandments. And he says, now, when you go into the world, it's the Spirit that moves us to do these things. There are also evil spirits out there, and those evil spirits are causing the false teachers to speak and to act in a certain way. And a false teacher acts differently than a Spirit-filled teacher. So the very, very first test is if that teacher, and again, we don't want to get too narrow, if someone knocks on your front door and tells you that Jesus Christ really isn't God, or if you have a fellow Christian that is denying God, then they're not a Christian, right? They don't have to be a preacher proper, but just a confessing Christian, a professing Christian. As soon as they deny the doctrine of Christ, they are false. They are not a Christian. They are not born again. Very, very simple. As you read through chapter 4, you see there that he talks about love again. Ye have got little children and have overcome them. It looks to me like he says that by being Spirit-filled, we can overcome the false teachers. We can also overcome Satan, and we can also overcome the world. They are of the world. Who's the they? The they right there is the false teachers. And there he says the false teachers are of the world. Now, John has already given us doctrines about the world, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so then he says that the false teachers are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Another thing that a false teacher will do, and this I kind of read between the lines here, a false teacher is going to be covetous, right? Isn't that when John says in chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? A false teacher is going to be obsessed with things and money, possessions. Another thing that that false teacher is going to do is he's going to play on your lust. He'll play on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And something that I had to think of is, whether it be an atheist, and I've had this happen, you tell the atheist, everybody is a sinner. And a few days later, he says, well, I don't understand why you can just accuse everyone of being a sinner. Or you talk to someone who is a Catholic and you say, everybody is a sinner. Everybody is bad. And they say, well, I don't know how you can just say that everybody is bad. That's not even true. And right there, I would say, is a good example of that pride of life, right? The pride of life. How dare you insinuate that I am somehow a bad person? How dare you insinuate that I'm a sinner? And so right there, when a false prophet comes up to you and starts playing on the fact that you are a good person, he's teaching you about the world. He's teaching you a worldly doctrine. And that's where we get they are of the world. They're going to teach you things that make you feel good about yourself. Now, what happens when a false prophet gets more and more and more powerful? He starts collecting more and more money, right? And there you see, he loves the things of the world. He's got that lust of the flesh. And then he collects that money, and he exerts more power over the people, and pretty soon he gets special liberties to do certain things with certain people that the rest of us are not supposed to do, right? It seems like every errant religion, every cult, ends up with dreadful immorality because the leader is somehow Christ incarnate and gets special privileges. That also would be lust of the flesh. Or maybe the religion starts teaching you that you personally can indulge your lusts. And so that would be a way of explaining how a false teacher is of the world. Instead of telling you that you're a sinner, which remember, as soon as you say that you're without sin, you're lying, and the truth is not in you, you're not spirit-filled, as soon as they're willing to tell you that you're a good person, they're a false prophet. That is another thing about being spirit-filled, is being able to say, I am a sinner. If you can't say that, if you can't say, I am a sinner, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you can say, but I've been set free through the power of Christ, through the death and resurrection. That's great. I've been washed for my sins. That's good. A false prophet, the first thing he does is attack the deity of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, and then he starts getting covetous and he starts playing on your lusts and your pride. And that is how you know that they're not Christians. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And again, this is so simple. He's simply saying, if somebody walks up to you and listens to you, when you say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that there is none righteous, no, not one, when they listen to you, when they agree with you, they are of God. And when they know that Jesus is the Christ, they know that Jesus was manifested in the flesh, they know that Jesus is God, then they are of God. If they know that they have to deny themselves worldly lusts, if they don't hate anyone, and if they love their brothers and sisters, then they are of the truth, and they will listen to you when you start talking. Because a born-again Christian will say those things. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And again, so simple. In fact, let's keep it simple. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And remember, love is not a heart that's busting at the seams. In fact, biblical love is when you do what needs to be done, whether you want to or not. That agape love, that servant love. And of course, in 1 John, it's about being willing to die for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And being able to give up your worldly goods for the people around you. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, I had to ask myself a question. Are we still talking about false teachers or not? Now, I don't know if we're talking about false teachers or not, but I can tell you this thing. If false teachers are not born again and they're not filled with the Spirit, then they don't love, and you might as well keep thinking about false teachers as you keep reading this chapter. A false teacher does not love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now this may or may not be in the text, but I had to think of what marks a false prophet in other parts of the Bible. False prophets. What are some other things that a false prophet does? Beware of false prophets. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the very words of our Lord and Savior. He says, beware of false prophets, and He gives us a slightly different list, but very congruent. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. That can get really vague for someone as simple as me. But when you see that love is one of the keystones to being a true Christian, then a true prophet has to truly love. A false prophet is not going to love. And I love how Jesus Christ uses the word ravening. It's such a good word. If you haven't been able to look that up in the dictionary, look up the word raven and ravenous and ravening. I haven't looked it up recently, but I always think of that word as a wild animal. In fact, I think a dictionary actually might use wild animal to define that word, a wild animal who is devouring, right? Devouring, just ripping and tearing and shredding and eating flesh until it is over full, gorging themselves on the people around them. Is the person you're talking to, is the person you're listening to a false prophet? And one of the tests you can decide is, are they a loving person? Are they willing to die for their brothers and sisters? And of course, Jesus said that the hireling runs when the sheep are threatened. He allows the sheep to be devoured by the wolf, where the true shepherd is going to die if need be, to preserve the sheep. A false prophet does not love, but rather is covetous, and he's pulling money out of the people in order to fulfill the lusts of his flesh, and that would be ravenous. To take money from poor people is ravenous. And that's a false prophet, and that's not love. And I'm sure you guys can think of some people that are very, very wealthy who take money from some very, very poor folks. I won't mention his name, but he lives in the Vatican, right? The Vatican has gold and jewels like you would not believe. And I can guess that there are Catholics somewhere in this world that have a hard time getting their next meal together. Ravenous. And here John is talking about love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you're not willing to die, if you're not willing to give, you're not of God. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, God, of course, the creator of all things, passes the test, right? God gave everything to have a relationship with us. God is love. God is love because He gave His most precious possession in the universe to have a relationship with us. And that sounds cliche to some of us. But you have to start out with the fact that when God created the planet, there were two people on the planet, Adam and Eve, and He gave them only one rule to follow. It's good to remember that. Adam and Eve only had one rule to follow, right? And they couldn't do it. Did you ever realize that? They only had one rule to follow and they couldn't do it. What makes you think you can keep 613 rules? If Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise were unable to follow one rule, what makes you think you can follow any more than that? We are sinners, man. And there you have Adam and Eve rebelling against God and sinning. And at that moment, they become a great liability to the whole existence of God. God is holy. And rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And these two people, these first two created people, have rebelled against God and totally destroyed the creation. You know what the most wise thing to do at that point was to burn up the place. I'm serious. Any good businessman would have totally incinerated the planet Earth and Adam and Eve because God is holy and He cannot tolerate sin. It's not that we are just a zero with God. It's that we are a blot and a filth and a stain to God's very being and God's existence. And in order for God to salvage the earth and to salvage the human race, He had to go through heaven and pick out the very most expensive, precious thing that He had and give it in exchange for a blot and a filthy stain. That's crazy. To realize that the greatest price in the universe was paid for the most filthy, foul possession that there ever was. And that is God's love. God loved us. God loved us. We were a liability to His very existence. And He gave His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is holy, and He ended up with Adam and Eve and a future that was going to be filled with unspeakable, horrific sin, rebellion, and pain, and misery, and suffering. And He sent His only begotten Son for the solution. Propitiation is a big word. If you would like to use the word conciliate or appease, you may. But if you want to make it more simple, that was the solution. Jesus Christ was the solution. The relationship between man and God was totally destroyed, and that relationship was healed and brought back together through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is how we know that God is love. It seems only a small thing when we need to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters in Christ, or to give them our goods. God is love. You know, you could probably preach a week on those words. And this is a little bit of a tangent, but you know, sometimes you and I find ourselves in situations that are discouraging, and we're angry about it, and we tend to say, why, God? Why? Why does it hurt? Why am I broke? Why are things going wrong? Why am I humiliated? Why am I struggling? Why, why? Why is my health failing? Why? And if you could just say, God is love. And it sounds like the most insane thing you could do. What do you mean, God is love? How can a loving God allow me to be hurting like this? How can a loving God allow me to be so poor I can't even know where my next meal is coming from? How can He do that? And you still have to say, God is love. God is allowing me to be here right now because He loves me. And He's trying to help me to grow as a Christian, to grow in my relationship with Him. And therefore, even though this looks like a miserable situation, even though it hurts, it's because of God's love that I'm here. And it's been a real challenge for me to just say, God is love. Why am I here? Why are things difficult? It's because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, wow. We ought to be able to give everything we have and everything we are to the brothers and sisters around us. And we don't need to do this merely just because we're commanded to do it, but also because it's one of the great evangelistic tools that the church has. I've been thinking briefly the last couple of weeks, we've got to reach this world, man. We've got to save souls. And maybe one of the things that we forget, it's that our unity as a body of Christ, that is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools we've got. And how often do we forget about our church And we forget about the unity that we're supposed to have with each other. And we forget about the love that we're supposed to have for each other. And it just makes me wonder if the world around us was watching us aggressively love each other, if they wouldn't stop arguing whether there is a God or not, right? If God has given everything to save somebody who was only a liability to his very existence, then we also ought to give everything for the people around us. Now, there is one thing that I haven't been able to verbalize up till this moment, and let me try this. There is something else about God's love, and that's that I am a sinner. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, right? He sent his Son to save sinners. He loves sinners. And so God loves me when I fail. God loves me as I fail. And of course, as I repent. I'm not using that as license. But you know what? The brothers and sisters in Christ around you are going to fail. And I have only just really internalized this myself. The people around you are going to fail. And if you want to be like the world, you're going to distance yourself from the failures, aren't you? Especially if they fail to your face. Especially if they say hurtful things to you personally. Especially if they gossip about you. Whatever it is, you're going to take that personally and you're going to put distance between you and that other person. And yet that's not what the love of God is, right? Because the love of God took somebody that hated his guts and embraced them. You see that when the Lord Jesus is near Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a chicken as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You see God loving Jerusalem, which means God loves the Pharisees. He loves the Sadducees. He loves the scribes. He loves the people that crucified Christ, and he's asking them, "You got to come back to me. I love you. I want a relationship with you." And they go on to crucify his only begotten Son, and that doesn't change the fact that God loves them. Because you know, when Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and that was probably the most visible demonstration of God saying, "I love you. And there is no obstacle standing between you and I. You have just killed my only begotten Son." And we could go into details. "You have just falsely accused him. You've been envious of him. You've whipped him. You've beaten a crown of thorns into his head. You've made him bear his cross. You've spit in his face. You've smote him. You nailed him to a cross and you ridiculed him. And I still love you. Because I'm still tearing the veil wide open so that you can come boldly into my presence and have a relationship with me." Not only do we as Christians have to give, and not only do we have to die for each other, but we have to love each other when we hurt each other's feelings. And I very, very, very much appreciate the people that have loved me through all of my rebellion and sin and pride and stupidity. I very, very much appreciate that. That has changed my life. And we have to be able to return the favor and say, "Hey, you know what? You just hurt my feelings. You just insulted me. You just hurt me. And I still love you." Because every Christian, and you have to remember this, every Christian struggles. Every Christian has their moments where they struggle and they fail and they're defeated by sin and they're discouraged. And we don't need to be judgmental about that, do we? We don't say, "Well, if you just, you know, read your Bible or just this or just that, you wouldn't be such a loser Christian." But to be able to recognize that I am a sinner and that I have moments in my life where I get discouraged and where I am defeated and I need people to love me, we need to be able to return that favor and say, hey, you're having a hard time right now. I still love you. I'm not going anywhere. And I think that's something that needs to be preached when you see this. If God has loved us, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's something you can apply in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. That's the same thing. Your wife is really, really going to hurt your feelings sometimes. That's what my brother told me. I'm not married. But if you're truly Christ-like, you are going to love your wife no matter what she does to you. And that needs to broaden into the church body as a whole. We need to love each other no matter how badly we fail. And I'm not saying we need sinners in the church. And thank God that He's given us directions. First, you go to that person personally and ask them to repent. And then you take one or two others with you. And again, ask them to repent and mend their ways. And then you bring it before the church. If someone refuses to repent, they have to go out. But as soon as someone says, hey, I'm struggling, I'm sorry, we need to love them with all the love of the universe. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. This is so redundant because we confess that Jesus Christ is God, and we confess that He came in the flesh. We don't have hatred. We love our brothers and sisters. We're filled with the Spirit, and God does live in us. And when God lives in us, we have God's love in us. And I like to say, even though it's not written here, that God's invisible, right? God's a spirit. And sometimes we as human beings struggle because we can't shake God's hand, or we can't watch Him, or we can't walk beside Him. But if we as Christians have God in us and the love of God in us, and we're truly loving each other the way we ought, we will see God in a way. If each of us has God in us and the love of God dwelling in us, God will be made manifest. And that's, again, a great evangelistic tool. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We know that God is in us because of His Spirit. Again, let's not get depressed. How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? I finally found my list here. First off, if I know I'm a sinner, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, I know that Jesus is the Christ. I'm filled with the Spirit. Three, if I have victory over sin, I'm filled with the Spirit. Four, if I don't hate anyone, I'm filled with the Spirit. Five, if I love the brethren, I'm filled with the Spirit. And that can all be summarized if I believe and I love. Like He says in 1 John 3:23, we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, then we are filled with the Spirit. So He says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We're filled with that love for our brothers and sisters. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Another reminder, the opposite of love is selfishness. You will never be able to love anybody right until you stop loving yourself. That's why when Jesus says to deny yourself and to take up your cross is so mandatory. You will not be able to love anybody until you have denied yourself. Because I might have to give my life for the brothers and sisters around me. That's the least selfish thing I can do, right? I might have to give my things to my brothers and sisters around me. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Twice we see in this chapter, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And then we see we love him because he first loved us. It's interesting how a lot of religions on the planet have it reversed. You know, take for example the Chippewa Indians who go out into the woods and they take a deer and they have to leave some tobacco as payment for the animal that they've taken. Or in Tibetan Buddhism, where you've got to go on pilgrimages and use prayer wheels and all this and that and the other, prayer beads. And we pull down those blessings of God by giving our prayers and our prayer wheels and our sacrifices and offerings. It's like God needs, we have to get God's attention, or we have to somehow appease him. Or it's just terrible. He says, that's not real love. Real love is a response. That's something that keeps coming back to me. Real love is a response. We respond to what God has already done to us. God loved us first. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We love him because he first loved us. In verse 17, he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Real love is not afraid. Isn't that amazing? Mature love, perfect love, does not fear. I don't understand this very well, because it's a deep subject. But to know that if God gave his only begotten Son to wash away my sins, and there's that verse somewhere in the New Testament that says, if God has given us his Son, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That means when I die and I stand before God as a sinner, I don't have to be afraid of the judgment, right? That's something that being born again should do for you. You don't have to be afraid to die. You don't have to, which when you're not afraid to die, it's a lot easier to die for your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It's so congruent. We don't have to be afraid of standing before God, because we stand before God in the confidence of Christ. As soon as God turns and looks at us, all we have to say is, I am here under the blood of Jesus Christ. I am here because of Jesus. And the Father's wrath will vanish. And there is no fear. We don't have to be afraid. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, I would say that verse is good for hypocrisy. It's easy for us to say we love people. Or rather, in this verse, it's easy for us to say that we love God, but if we're always mistreating the people around us, he's saying there's something wrong. Because God told us to love one another, and if you really love God, then you're going to obey God's command, and you're going to love the people around you. In fact, you're going to die for the people around you. You're going to give your earthly possessions to the people around you as needed. If you really love God, and you could simply say, if you're really born again, you're going to love the people around you. And you know, at one point I just had a funny little epiphany that if the Holy Spirit dwells inside of Angie and Jason and Donald and Michael, that's Jesus in there. And I better treat Angie, Jason, Donald, and Michael with the utmost respect because my Lord and Savior is in their breast, right? It only makes sense. I know that's a little bit weird, but we do have to love each other. Again, God commands it. If we claim to love God and we don't keep His commands, it's all a hoax. It's all a hoax. Another little stray thought here. We have overcome the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have victory. We have victory because God is in us, because we have the Spirit in us. How do we know that we have the Spirit in us? Because we know that we are sinners. We know that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God, and that Jesus was manifest in the flesh. We purify ourselves. We pursue victory over sin. We don't hate anybody, and we love the brethren, which means we're willing to die for the brethren and give whatever needs to be done. And we need to take that back down to the firm foundation of the Word of God. And it is here. It all begins with the Word of God. Because in 1 John chapter 2, you see the Word of God in verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In verse 14, He gives you two incredible promises. He says, first of all, you're strong. Does anybody want to be strong here? And the next thing He says, you, and He's talking to the young men, you have overcome the world. Does anybody want to have victory like that, to overcome the world? Why? How do you get strong, and how do you get victory? And there it is, the Word of God abideth in you. You got to read your Bible. It's so simple. I think we as Christians think we have to pray for 10 years, we have to fast for 10 days, we have to seek and knock and have tears and strivings and pounding our fists on the floor, we have to speak in tongues, we have to heal hundreds of people, we have to save 1,000 souls, and then we will be filled with the Spirit. And do you realize that it's far more simple than that? Do you see that? He simply says, when you can confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, when you can confess that Jesus is God, when you don't hate anybody, when you're filled with love, you are filled with the Spirit. It's not complicated. And it comes by faith in the written Word of God, and you don't have to feel it. There are some of you, I presume, and when you go through that checklist, maybe you are doubting the existence of God. Maybe you are doubting whether Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And maybe as you do look into your hearts and analyze your feelings, you do realize there is hatred. And again, it only has to be hatred towards one person. Maybe you realize that instead of having victory over sin in your life, the sin has victory over you in life. And maybe you realize that you're not quite ready to die for the people around you. That you're not willing to give up your money and your stuff for the people around you. Remember, this book was written, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The book of 1 John is here for you to figure out if you're really a Christian or not. And you've got a moment right now, an opportunity to look into this. And you don't want to say, well, I've been in church for 20 years. I'm past this. I'm beyond this. Or maybe I was raised in a Christian home. I don't need this anymore. But God in His mercy has given you this book just to double check. And if you go through this list and you get a little warning sign, if the warning bells go off, and you say, you know what, my life isn't quite parallel with what's here in this book. My life isn't in harmony with what John is talking about here. You've got to quit telling yourself lies, right? You've got to start telling yourself the truth and to say, I am a sinner. And you know what? During Ezra's sermon this morning, I was sitting there doing that. I'm guilty of not praising God during hard times. I'm guilty of complaining about not having enough money, of idolizing money. I am guilty. Someone who's born again isn't scared to say that. A born-again Christian isn't scared to say, I messed up, I sinned. Because we know Jesus still loves us anyway. And that there is a cleansing fountain that we can wash ourselves in. You got to be able to say, hey, I've got some hatred in my life. You've got to be willing to say, hey, I'm a little bit too selfish right now to die for somebody. I'm a little bit too selfish right now to give my money for somebody else. You have to be honest enough to say, I am defeated by sin. There is something in my life that is turning me into an ugly individual, and I can't seem to win. Can you be honest? You don't have to be embarrassed because we're all the same like that. You're not worse than anyone else in this room. You don't have anything to be ashamed of. If you can just say it's true, I am a sinner. And then say, Jesus, save me. Wash me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just spelling it out so plain. God, do save souls. And Father, do help us to love, not in word, but in deed. Help us to demonstrate to the world around us that you are a God of love. Father, guide us as we each go our own way today. Keep us safe and help us to be a blessing to you. And anoint the service tonight with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.